me start all over. Got it. So we're going to talk about sermon illustrations and outline, but mainly illustrations. Spurgeon said illustrations are windows to give light. If you build a house, you don't want it all windows. Somebody's liable to come along and throw a rock. You want enough windows, but you don't want too many windows. And that's the way it is with a sermon, a message. I've heard some guys, it's like they just tell stories and illustrations the whole time. Well, you give out truth, and the main thing's not the illustration. The main thing's the truth. And then with illustration, when necessary, you use that to give more light on what you've just said. Sometimes through a simple illustration, people can understand more. So your sermon shouldn't look like a whole glass house. They're just windows to give light and don't have too many windows. Notice their purpose. They exist for clarifying truths to be given. Clarification is mainly what they're about. Now, illustrations are given to illustrate. You had a question about that? Some thought that was too simple, but illustrations illustrate. And another way to put it is illustrations clarify. It's better to have quality than quantity. Have a quality illustration or two or three, and don't just make the illustrations your message. The Word of God is to be your message, and the illustrations are that which clarifies, a little, makes it clear in the minds of people what you're talking about. A gospel message shouldn't have just a bunch of quotes. There shouldn't be all illustrations. It shouldn't be quote after quote after quote after quote. The main thing, and always keep this in mind in your sermon preparation, is truth, getting truth out. Now, illustrations are good to give a little break. When you're bearing down, all of a sudden a fellow come up with a good illustration, people get to relax a little bit, and then you kick back in again. We'll talk about that later. So illustrations ought to be put in the logical place in a message. We'll say more about that in detail. The sermon doesn't exist for the illustrations. The illustration for the sermon, and we've got to keep that straightened out. They're necessary, but illustrations are secondary importance to giving the truth. We're going to look at what Henry Ward Beecher pointed out about illustrations. This is a great writer from many years ago. He said they serve a sevenfold purpose. He said, first of all, they assist argument. In other words, what you're trying to get across. And then you may give a truth and say, well, for instance, or for example, or let me illustrate, or let's just suppose. And that supposing illustration business is very important. We'll talk about that later more in detail. For instance, if you're talking about the Trinity, somebody said, well, I don't see it in the Bible. What in the, you don't find the word Trinity in the Bible? Well, it is there. It's there, but you don't find the word Trinity. And a person, I don't understand. If there is a Trinity, I don't understand it. You know what my response is? I don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. But that doesn't keep me from enjoying the milk. I enjoy it anyhow. So illustration sometimes can help with something that's very difficult or hard to explain. All right, also they help the hearer to remember. I guarantee you my people will remember, if it's a good illustration, they'll remember my illustration and probably forget what I preached in truth sometime. People hang on to stories. And that's the way people are. That's the way people are natured. And when you give an illustration to illustrate a point, they might say, well, what was it that preacher preached about? Oh, I remember that illustration. And when they remembered illustration, they remembered what that was illustrating. And they'll remember that truth. So that's true in teaching or preaching or whatever. So stories and examples stick well in the minds of people. Then the third thing that Henry Ward Beecher says they do, they stimulate the imagination. If you use words right, you're like an artist drawing a picture for these people. Now, I've always wanted to be able to draw and be an artist. I do well to draw a little image of a boat and put a motor on it or a deer head. I mean, I can do it, but I'm not that good at it. I've always wanted to be able to sit down and draw a beautiful scenery. I'm not talking about the watercolor kind where you color the numbers. I'm talking about from scratch. But God didn't gift me in that area. But as God helps me, I can be an artist in taking words, formulating those words, trying to tell illustration well, and draw a picture in the minds of the people what I'm talking about. So they help stimulate the imagination. And then they rest the audience. You know, sometimes some of these guys, they preach wide open, they're running like a bulldozer, wide open. And it goes on for 30 or 40 minutes. The people need a little breather. Get in there and go at it and back off a little bit. I'm talking particularly to preachers now, not so much to teachers. But get after it and give an illustration, give them a little break and get back in there and go at it again. It can kind of rest the audience. They need some breathing space now and then, and an illustration can serve that purpose. Then Henry Ward Beecher said they provide for various classes of hearers. You've got all kind of people in the congregation with all kind of personalities. One thing will appeal to one person and one thing will make an impression on somebody else. But here's the thing about a good illustration. It will appeal to about everybody if it's a good illustration. Then the sixth thing that Beecher said, he said they bridge difficult places. For instance, a scripture that's hard to explain, and it can be made clear sometimes by a illustration. Then the seventh thing, and the last thing they said, they enforce the truth. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. We're going to look at several verses there where we see the parable, the ewe lamb, and we're going to read about that. I want you to see that, how this little story, that the illustration that the prophet gave awakened David to realize what he had done. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city. Here he begins his story, his illustration. The one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together with him. With his children it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Boy, that got David angry. He got all upset. His anger was kindled. And he said to Nathan the prophet, he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing ought to surely die. Well, he's going to find out Nathan's talking about him through that little story. Bathsheba taking David's lamb. And he said, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. And David said he ought to die. He ought to have to give back four times. And then because he did this thing, he had no pity. Nathan the prophet, now here's what a prophet will do. He'll do whatever God tells him to do. God didn't call my wife to preach, but God called me to preach. And sometimes she said, why'd you say that? And I said, well, I said it because God told me to say it. And if I'm to be true to God, I've got to say what he tells me to say. So he said, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. God said, I anointed thee over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Now Nathan's given the message of God. And I gave thee thy master's house and master's wives unto the bosom, gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. As if that had been too little, I more would give unto thee such and such thing. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord. Now here's what that little story that Nathan the prophet gave to David meant. He said, well, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. I tell you, no more familiar little story could have driven the truth home to David's heart than what he did. He was like a lot of people in our churches. Us preachers will preach and we'll have to dig in and tear out some rotten potatoes and all that, and really don't want to do it, but we have to do it. It's our calling to do it. And sometimes people say, boy, they sure did preach to them. No, it might have been to him. Might have been to you. David didn't acknowledge it was him, but when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man, then I believe it got David's mind rolling and he began to think. So illustrations can be valuable as they're used. Our sermons ought to have a lot of likes in them. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like. This is like. This is like. And the like thought can bring out the illustration that you need to use. You give a truth and say, well, this is like. So you need a lot of likes in your sermon. And the more likes you get, the more people are going to like what you have to say. Not only their purpose, let's look at their selection. How do you choose an illustration? Where do you find them? Well, they ought to be clear for one thing. They ought to be clear if you give an illustration. Don't be vague with it. Know it and give it outright. Be clear. Let it be telling. Let it be brief. Not one of these long stories that the illustration will take 15 minutes. That kind of preaching wears me out. I'm looking more for truth than I am a story. And if a fellow's going to illustrate, let him give a brief illustration, not something that will take 15 or 20 minutes. That's time you could use for truth. So notice, first of all, avoid as far as possible the old stock illustrations. I've got thousands and thousands and thousands of illustrations scanned from books and some friends of mine. I've got a directory of books, hundreds of illustration books. When I'm looking for one, if I can't come up with one or one doesn't pop in my mind, I type in the subject and Adobe searches through all those illustration books and I can find an illustration. But I've got one I scanned by Foster. He's collected illustrations and anecdotes. That thing was that thick. Do you know how long it takes to scan a book that thick? To put it in PDF, to be able to search it. And well, I did that and it took about 2 hours to do it. Every time I'm looking for an illustration and I type in a certain subject, there's Foster, 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 Foster. I've looked at Foster and a lot of those things he's using for illustration, they're just out of date. They don't fit. Foster's book is the thickest one that I've scanned in all those books. But I use less of Foster's illustrations than I do anybody else's. Once in a while I'll get something, but a lot of illustrations are just, they don't quite fit the generation, and so we need to take that into consideration. And then notice secondly, care should be taken not to repeat them too often before the same audience. Now bless his heart, Brother Dennis has been in school since we started. He hears me preach 3 times a week. And I'm sure he could testify that occasionally he's heard an illustration I'll give before. But I try not to repeat. And it's best not to tell one over and over. Don't be repetitious. Give it, and then when it comes time to preach again, find you a fresh illustration. Don't keep using the same one over and over. And then notice number 3. They should be carefully selected to specifically illustrate the exact phase of truth to be conveyed. In other words, don't come up with an illustration to fill up space. Say, well, this message is a little short. I think I'll dig up an illustration or two. And that's not a good idea. You don't put an illustration in a sermon just to fill up space. If it's not pertinent, if it's not weighty, if it's not to clarify, then you don't need to put it into your sermon. And then, of course, make it fit your context, pertinent to the truth you're giving. Some illustrations exist for their own sake because somebody will start telling the story and it doesn't even relate to any truth they've already given. They've jumped a rabbit. You've heard that expression. Sometimes preachers jump a rabbit. And most of the time, it's preachers that don't have notes. There's some people, bless their hearts, they can't stand it if a preacher looks down and he's got some notes. I've heard a lot of preachers, I wish they'd had notes because they were everywhere from Russia to China, from Genesis to Revelation, and not really specifying and getting down to detail in what they're supposed to say. So if I'm preaching John 3:16, I don't look for an illustration on holding a grudge. I don't find that in John 3:16. But if you use one on grudge, John 3:16, I don't know how in the world you're going to do that. The purpose of an illustration is to illustrate. Remember, it clarifies. An illustration simplifies. They can be too long. They can have too many unconnected details. And an audience can get bored. Just get bored by long illustration. A fellow can be up speaking and all of a sudden he's in an illustration and something else pops in his mind and he runs over there and then he tries to get back to his illustration, and between all of his running he loses his audience. You've got to keep your thoughts together. And I'm not saying God won't give you a thought that you didn't think about or write down. He might. But don't leave an illustration hanging. Get it finished. I started one year, 2 weeks ago, and just popped in my mind, and I got halfway through it and forgot it. You talk about embarrassing. I mean, I'm not going to tell you how I got out of that one, but anyhow, I said, well, I guess that's old age, I think's what I said. But that's the reason it's important to get disciplined enough to have some things written down, and you don't stand there and just take an outline, just read it, you know, like this. You're going to lose your audience in 5 minutes. But I'd a whole lot rather somebody have something in front of them, look at it, look at me, have enough eye contact, and get it said, and say it orderly, and give me something. A lot of guys, they think preaching's all wind and stirring wind and all how loud it is. And no, that's not it. Preaching is conveying truth and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's exactly, it's declaring, it's heralding the truth. All right, let's notice something else. There's a source. Where do you find illustrations? The best place is the Bible. If you don't have a book called Bible Illustrations with that in the title, you need to get you one. To where if you're looking for an illustration, it'll give you a Bible illustration. Somebody did this or they did that, and you've got a Bible illustration. That way, you're more of a biblical teacher or a biblical preacher. You're just not giving a bunch of stories. You're going to the Bible even for your illustrations. Another place to find them is in history, ancient history, modern history. All kind of things have happened that you might can use to illustrate the truths of Scripture. You can go to a bookstore like CBD Books online, type in historical illustrations or illustrations from history. And if you want a book of illustrations just from history, you can find it. Another place to find illustration is nature. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature itself teach you? He said, does not nature teach you? You remember Jesus appealed to nature many times. He appealed to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I mean, so many allusions Jesus made to nature. Job 12:7 says, but now ask the beast, and they shall teach thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. I got a message on the ant. Proverbs talks about the ant, how industrious it is. And I've got one on the ant to illustrate working, being busy. Don't be lazy. Labor in the work of the Lord. So I go to the ant to get different lessons from the anthill. You can find lessons from the bees. The Bible says to B-E a lot of times. And you can go to the B-E-E's and find a lot of things from them that would relate spiritually. Nature is ready to pour into your lap a wealth of illustrations, no doubt. Jesus took many lessons from nature. Then another place to find illustrations are biblical magazines, the newspaper, or secular magazines. Sometimes you can find some good stuff there that you can use for illustrations. And if you do a lot of internet studying, in your computer you can start a directory called illustrations and then start alphabetizing A, B, C, D, E, subdirectories. And then out of the letters like A, you could get different words illustrated with A and build your own sermon illustrations in the computer as you're online and looking for different things that strike you that could be used to illustrate a spiritual truth. You can copy and paste. That's so easy to do that. And you can look also in good poetry. In fact, do you know a lot of songs come from poetry? Have you noticed that in songs? A lot of times people will quote songs to illustrate a truth, and I do that quite often. A lot of the good old hymns. So you find poetry in a lot of the old hymns. Then gospel tracts. You find, especially these chick tracts, these illustrative tracts. You can find a lot of things in them to illustrate with. Another thing is devotion books. Our church gets, and Linda's not there, but I was going to ask her, we get a devotion book every quarter. These are all written by fundamental Bible-believing men. I mean, it's good stuff. And what I've started doing is scanning. Every time we get those recorder, I'll put it on the scanner. I'll scan those, and then I'll put them in a directory, and when I look for a particular thing, I go to Adobe, I type it in, it searches through all those devotion books. And if there's something there with that subject I can use, it's there. It shows me. So you can find a lot of information in good devotion books. Some of them are not so good. But what our church gets is an excellent devotion book, little devotion book for a quarter. And then also, you can use supposed illustrations. Now, teaching, this is a good thing. Preaching's a good thing. Well, just suppose. Now, when you go that route, you're supposing anyhow. You don't have to have facts. You can make up your own, just suppose. And you say, well, I don't have an illustration for this thought. Well, just suppose. And if you'll do that, that really broadens the field on illustrations. And you can suppose the existence of any situation and imply it to the truth that you're given. Just suppose. So you need to use your sanctified imagination. Some of the best preachers I've heard are ones that went that route. They were the illustration. Let's just suppose this and give an account. And so it's a good way to do in your teaching. When you say let's suppose, the sky's the limit wherever you go with it, as long as it pertains to what you're saying. So a suitable illustration should be prepared. Second thing we ought to do is consult other writers. Now, primarily, these are commentaries and reference books. You need those, but they're just to supplement what you're doing. What's our main book? Our main book's this Bible. This Bible's always right. Commentators are not always right. I've got a book that I saw Ralph Sexton Sr. use years ago. It's by J. Finnis Dake. It's the Dake Bible. And he has a lot of good stuff in there. But I find certain places to where I don't agree. And like Brother Reinstein said, there's no man I agree 100% with except God and His Word. We'll find differences of opinion sometime. But what I want to do as I read the commentaries, I want to see what these guys think it says. And then I want God to show me what it does say. And a lot of times you'll be surprised. You'll have an idea. Say, well, this scripture says that, but probably won't find it in the commentaries. And the first one you open up, that person agrees with you. You're surprised sometimes in what you find. So we need to consult other writers, and you need to get a lot of your own findings, but read the findings of others in commentary. Then he says the third thing. It condensed the many pages of the sermon in one or two pages. All I can say is this author doesn't type in 20 font. If you use size 20 font, you're not going to get a whole lot on two pieces of paper. But that's his suggestion. Let's move on further. He should now humbly and believingly commit himself by prayer to God. Once you get your material together, you've compiled it, you've got a illustration, you've already got your outline, your main thoughts, whether it be a study or whether it's a message, what you do then is ask God to burn it into your soul. Wesley's advice was to young preachers, catch fire for God and the people will come out to see you burn. I used to hear Wade Huntley years ago. Brother Wade would use that expression, said, just get on fire and somebody will come out and watch you burn. He said, let a church get on fire. Everybody come out to watch it burn down. They burned down the house down here to put this new substation. And They had a crowd to stop and watch that thing burn. And a lot of people don't understand, nobody wants to come to our church. Well, maybe there's no fire there. If there's fire, people, somebody's going to come and watch it burn. Here's a good rule for a preacher. Pray as though everything depended on God, and preach as though everything depended on yourself. That's a good combination there. So we need balance in prayerful preparation and in a powerful proclamation. What are we going to proclaim? Well, that the lost will be saved, and look for the edification, the building up of the believer. You see, study is a lifetime task. You may eventually get your degree from the school. I hope you all do. But you never reach the point that you need to stop gathering material. You need to always be looking for material to use, whether it's on the internet. The only thing about the internet is you've got to read discerningly, because a lot of times you don't know who some of these people are. So you have to read carefully before you use some of that material you find. But you want to add to your storage the knowledge of God and His Word in your mind. You need to stay ahead of the congregation. You want to pull them up. You want to keep going further, not get down where they are, but go up and pull them up with you as you go. Find anything that'll help you in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:9. It says, "Seest thou a man diligent in business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." He said, if you're diligent, God's going to exalt you. God's going to put you out there. D.L. Moody had a desire for better knowledge of the Bible. They said everywhere Moody went, he had his Bible and he had a notebook. And if another man was preaching, Moody would listen, but he had his notebook. He'd write some things down. He wanted all the material he could get to serve the Lord. Gather your material. You fellows that are young, some of you are older than others, like me and Brother Ronnie, but you younger fellows, you need to really dig while you're young. Start compiling your material. Figure out what books you need and start getting these books. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. So we need to keep our gun barrel loaded to fire the gospel gun. And the only way we can do it is to have a continual inflowing of knowledge. We never get so much that we don't need more. I've been preaching a long time, and I won't be long to be 71 years old, but I'm still digging, I'm still learning, I'm still finding out more. Now let's notice this other matter here, a carefully selected library. It's so important that you have a good library. And you know, in prayer meetings, I've never heard anybody say, well, let's pray for Dr. John Phillips, or let's pray for Warren Wiersbe, or let's pray for Rod Mattoon, writing all these books to help people. I've never heard that in all my years. I wonder if we don't need to pray for those that are writing this good material for us to use and benefit from. Now, Warren Wiersbe's in heaven now. Dr. John Phillips is in heaven now. Rod Mattoon's still writing, and other men. And we need to pray for those men. Lord, help them to pen some more good stuff that'll help the rest of us out in trying to serve the Lord. So you need to carefully select a library. Paul said to Timothy, bring the books, but especially the parchments. Now the parchment's the scripture, but he not only wanted the scripture, he wanted his books too. J.N. Darby one time was going to get rid of his library. He had one of the finest libraries a man ever had, and he read these words that I just read, bring the books, but especially the parchment. He decided not to get rid of his library. He said, if Paul needed those books, caliber of man he was, I need my books too. Paul was brilliant, but he needed books. So we need to take advantage of the written supplies that God has given us to help serve him. Notice the value of a good library. It's worth more than gold and silver, all the gold and silver of the earth. When I'm studying, whether it be by computer or whether it be a book on a computer or a book on my desk, when I open it up, whoever that author is, whether it be Spurgeon or whether it be Alexander McLaren or whether it be Warren Wiersbe or John Phillips, if it be Zeno Gross or Billy Bryant, they walk down there with me and I'm communicating with them. They're, it's as though they're there with me. I've got Spurgeon in the room with me, teaching me when I read his materials. And so it's like they stepped down from the shelf to talk with us and instruct us. So it's important to realize the value of a good library. Then there's dangers in it. If you get enough books and get to reading them, you may get to where you lean more on the books than you do on this Bible. That's a dangerous place to be in, because men can be mistaken in their conclusions, but God never is wrong. The Bible cannot be wrong, so never let it be replaced as a supreme authority. I like Warren Wiersbe's books. You know that, and we use them in school, but I don't always agree with Warren Wiersbe. On the husband of one wife, he tends to make that different than what most of us would believe. But I still love to read Warren Wiersbe. If I disagree with him, I disagree, and I go on. So we need to evaluate men's writings by what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. Then notice also many books are positively harmful. That's books that are filled with modernism. They deny some of them the divine, plenary, and verbal inspiration of the Bible. You don't need to soak those kind of books in you. That's the wrong kind of book. They may be religious books, but if they're that kind of book, they're labeled, you can label them poison. Certainly can. So we need to hold fast sound words. Why do we need to do that? Number one, it'll fortify your soul against error. Second thing, it'll give you discernment to where you can recognize error. What we need to do is test error by the truth. You don't test truth by error. That's so important. Then thirdly, you sacrifice quality for quantity. If you had a library of 10,000 books and 1,000 of them wasn't real good, you've spent a lot of money and you've wasted your shelf space. So make sure you're buying quality books. That's part of what school's about, and hearing teachers and authors they refer to, and that you kind of know what authors to look for and what books to buy. So it's good to have books, but they need to be books of value, not just books to impress somebody. Look at what a library I've got. Well, the question is, how many of them are usable? How many of them are good? So you build it slowly. You use good taste in building your library. And whenever you can buy it, buy a used second-handed book. Do you know why? One reason is a lot of the older hardbacks, they're bound better than the new ones. But the other advantage is if you buy used books, you free up more money to buy another book. The new books are really expensive. But a lot of times you can look on eBay, you can go to Amazon. If you're looking for a certain author, you might find a book at a very reasonable price. Pay a little bit of postage. And if you buy it new, it could cost double that or triple that. So you can build up books. It is so important. Well, my time's about gone. Let me say this in closing. We've only got so much library shelf space. I've got a 24 by 24 room, and I put bookcases in there in the middle of the room and all over. It drives my wife bananas. But I got books stuck everywhere. But here's the thing about it. In our day, you don't have to do that. You see, I'm a little older than most of you are. Now, you can get PC Study Bible from BibleSoft with hundreds and hundreds of books in it. And it's all in your computer. You're not having to build bookshelves. You're not having to go out and find this book and that book. Sometimes you will certain one. But PC Study Bible, it's called OneTouch now. OneTouch from BibleSoft. Word Search is the Cadillac. The thousands, I think I got maybe 1,500, 2,000 books in Word Search. And you can do a search in it and it has scripture. There's another Bible program called Accordance. That's what the evangelicals have put together. Our fellow that helps in the teaching Greek in the summer, he's what we call an evangelical, and we're fundamentalist. We're not evangelicals. But anyhow, that one would be okay. I don't have it, but someday I may try to get a copy. And then there's a real inexpensive one. You might want to write this down. Sword Searcher. Sword Searcher 8. A fellow out in Oklahoma has put that together. It's very reasonable, and he's got tons of good resources in that. It's like, I think, $59. You won't get these other Bible programs for that. But he has a lot of good material in it, search capabilities. Sword Searcher 8. It's good and a low-cost system. Then I use one called Bible Works. It really gets into the morphology of words. But I went to their website today, and it says not available. There wasn't enough demand. Because people today are lazy students of the Bible. They don't want to run these words down and find the morphology of words and all that. That's what this program did, but there was such a small demand for it that the companies just went after not producing anymore. All right, it's time to go home. Anybody ready to go?